doesn't have much room for Jesus. Who had ever thought that what transpired last week would have happened? This young man named Adam, 20 years old, would go on this massacre. How in the world would something and could something like that happen? I'll tell you how. The devil is mean. Make no mistake about it. You can call it mental illness if you want to, and I'm not denying that that is not certainly legitimate, but I'm also saying there is a power called sin and a power called the devil, and he's on the loose. We've declared war on the devil years ago. And I tell you, something like this shocks us back in reality. We are in a war. We're in a battle as God's people. And our hearts certainly go out to those grieving at this very moment as we're celebrating and thanking God for His goodness. But our world doesn't have much room for Jesus. And I want to ask you a personal question. Do you have much room for the Lord? You know, in some churches, there's not room for the Lord Jesus. In some houses and homes, there's not room for the Lord Jesus. Some marriages don't have room, no room for the Lord. Our government seems to be trying to reduce more and less room for the Lord. Somebody told me the other day, I'd never heard this, but somebody told me this week, I was visiting one of our shut-ins, and they said, you know, Brother Randy, said years ago we used to have people like President Ronald Reagan, Johnny Cash, and Bob Hope. He said, today we have Barack Obama, no Cash, and no Hope. I've got news for you. There's always hope in the Lord, amen?
Amen.
Always hope in the Lord. But you know what we need to do in this whole world? We need to light the way. What this world needs is a light. They need direction and need guidance. And we all need direction and guidance. And the Lord Jesus said it this way, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Speaking of light, I was driving last week down the road. It was cold. It was dark. It was raining. And I was driving down the road on one of the highways here in Jasper County. And as I was driving down the road, I noticed a car about a quarter of a mile in front of me flash the lights one time. I thought, didn't think anything about it at first. And then as I got closer to where the car was coming to pass on the other side of the road, I noticed to the right side of me some black objects that looked like they were moving in the woods. It appeared. And the next thing you know, I run upon a big, fat, black mama cow right in the middle of the road. I mean, she is, and I'm not talking about moo. I'm not talking about live moo. I'm talking about dead moo. This mama cow was dead in the middle of the road. And I almost ran over the cow. And had the car not a flash of lights, I would have no doubt barreled right over it. And I pulled over to the side of the road, and I looked down about 50 yards or so down from where the big 700 pounds, I'm guessing, huge mama cow laying right in the middle of the road. And there was a van that was smashed in two in the front end that was off the side of the road about 50 yards down the road. Glass and metal was all scattered all over the road, and I began to assess the situation and say, well, obviously this cow was out in the road and got hit by this van. Well, immediately cars, I could see lights coming to the particular situation, and turned on my emergency lights flashing, but the cars didn't seem like they were slowing down. They were going extremely fast. So I was looking for a flashlight, and speaking of light, and I found my car key, and I've got a little bitty flashlight on it. But in the dark night, just a little bitty, I mean, it doesn't have a very big light at all. It's very small. But a small light on a dark night can light up a lot. And the Lord impressed me to begin to shine that light, warning those vehicles that were approaching danger a little to their knowledge. And you know, the Lord spoke to my heart about that. That there's danger all around us. And we are, as God's people, to be shining the light and warning people. Why? Because it's Christmas time, but people today don't have much room for Jesus. Why? You'd think our community, in the light of the tragedy of Connecticut, you'd think the house of God would be filled up this morning. Can I get an amen? But people are doing the same old, same old. We get concerned as a community for a day or two or a week or so, and then we go back to the same old, same old. I know God's still good, and God's still in the life-changing business. Speaking of no room for the Lord, in 1775, up in Baltimore, Maryland, a man dressed in blue jeans approached the clerk at this most expensive motel. He said, "Could I have a room, sir?" The man who was working behind the counter, the clerk said, and looked at him and kind of saw his farmer-looking blue jeans and said, "We don't have room for people like that." He said, "No, we don't have any room for you. No room." Little did the clerk know that that man was the Vice President of the United States of America. It was Thomas Jefferson who wanted a room. Later, he found out that it was Thomas Jefferson, and he sent word to the Vice President, "Well, we'll make room for you." To which the Vice President said, "If you don't have room for a farmer, you don't have room for me." I want to preach today on the subject of make room for the King. Make room for the King. And there are three undeniable, irreversible, confrontational reasons that you and I ought to make room for the King. We're going to, first of all, look in our scripture in the Bible, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. So take your Bible and stand to your feet, please, as we look at Matthew, chapter 1. There are three reasons why we need to make room for the King. Now listen to me. I've had the privilege of preaching now on 30 years, and I've never in 30 years heard a message preached on some of the things the Lord has been speaking to my heart about. I've never had the privilege of preaching on this. Some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning, never have I heard nor have I preached on this subject today. Make room for the King. We're looking in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Now, if you'll notice in Matthew, chapter 1, and in Luke, chapter 3, there are two genealogical ancestral lineages of both Mary and Joseph. And the three reasons why you and I need to make room for the King are namely this. King Jesus is coming. He is the right person to sit on the throne. King Jesus is coming. And by the way, he is the right person to sit on the throne. Number two, he's not only the right person, but King Jesus has come to the right place to sit on his throne. And then number three, King Jesus will come in the right timing and sit on his throne. Matthew chapter 1, if you're there, say amen. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren, and Judas begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Naasson, and Naasson begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Let me just quickly point out that the name Solomon is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. However, we won't take time, but you'll just make a little side note there. Luke's account does not trace the genealogical line between Solomon passed from David to Solomon. Rather, it's Nathan's line. Just a side note. Read verse 7 with me. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abiah, and Abiah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Ozias, and Ozias begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Achaz, and Achaz begot Ezekias, and Ezekias begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josias. Now, I really want you to pay attention to verse 11. Now, I know you probably just browsed through those as I was reading those, but you want to note, if you got a pen or pencil, underline verse 11. And Josias begot Jeconias. Let's say that name together. Jeconias. Say it again. Jeconias. One more time. Jeconias. I'll come back to it in a moment. Verse 12. Well, verse 11. And Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Salathiel, and Salathiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Sadok, and Sadok begot Acham, and Acham begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph. You see that? Verse 16. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Hold your place there. We'll turn to some other scripture in just a moment, but let's pray and ask God to open our eyes to see how glorious His word is and how wonderful our King who is coming. Father, now in the name of Jesus, thank you for this time together. We just worship you because you are our God and there's none else beside you. You're our rock. You're our refuge. You're our very present help in trouble. And we bless you today, love you today, want to serve you today. And thank you again for your grace as it's been prayed and your mercy. And Lord, your choosing. Oh God, I pray now that you'll speak, Spirit of the living God, to our heart, and you'll draw us and you'll help us, Lord, to turn our eyes to you and our faith and trust in you. Thank you so much, our God, for being so good to us, even in times of tragedy. And we ask now for the God of all comfort to lay your comforting hand and healing hand on those today, right this moment, Father, even long ways away in Connecticut, and Lord, the families that are grieving, and the mamas and daddies and grandparents and brothers and sisters, and oh God, the relatives and neighbors, and oh Father God, we pray that, Lord, you'll, as it's been prayed already, you visit our homes and sweep across this nation, Lord, with a mighty spiritual awakening. And we thank you now again for what you have done, for the souls that have been saved, for the lives that will be changed. And we trust you, Jesus. I pray you'll meet every need in this place this morning, those that are depressed and those that are feeling anxious and those that want to discover your will. Oh, God, just lead us in a plain path. And we'll thank and praise you because you alone are worthy, Jesus. In Jesus' name, Father, amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. The first reason why you and I need to get ready and make room for the King is because Jesus, the King, is the right person to sit on the throne. Jesus is the right person to sit on the throne. Now, if you'll notice in this particular setting, Joseph is here and Mary is here. And do you realize that Matthew's account in the Gospel of Matthew was written to Jews? In fact, we'll see in just a moment that Matthew declares unto us the reason Jesus could not have been born to Joseph. If Jesus had been born to Joseph, he would not have had the right to sit on the throne of David. And I don't know if you've ever discovered that or not, but if you'll notice again in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 1, verse 11 says, "And Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after that, they were brought to Babylon, and Jeconias begot Salathiel," and et cetera, et cetera. All right? Here's the thought. If you were to open your Bible and hold your place where you're at, if you can do it quickly, you can do it, but if you can't do it quickly, then write this down. Turn back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22. Turn quickly to Jeremiah, chapter 22. Hold your place in Matthew and turn to Jeremiah 22. Why? Because Jeremiah, the prophet of old, declared a curse upon this particular king, Jeconiah. And furthermore, Jeremiah the prophet, prophesying to the southern kingdom, warning them to flee from the judgment of God, Jeremiah said, God said to Jeconiah, his seed would be cursed. You'll see it in a moment. Jeremiah chapter 22. And the name is Coniah in Jeremiah 22. Look in chapter 22, verse 24. If you're there, say amen. "As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence." He goes on to tell how God is going to curse the seed, yea, the descendants, the children of Jeconiah. Skip down to verse 30. "Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah." All right? Now, Matthew's account, watch this, Matthew's account describes the ancestral lineage of Joseph. Okay? And so what he's saying as a Jew writing to the Jew, that would be very particular about whose daddy is he? What's your daddy's name? Isn't that what we want to know now? What family lineage did you come from? Joseph, you see, Matthew is saying this is the reason that Joseph could not have been Jesus' earthly father. Jesus would have no right to sit on the throne of David. Now, I wish I had time, but I don't. But simply to say this, if you read the Old Testament, you understand that there's some crucial covenants that God makes with his people. One is the Davidic covenant, along with the Abrahamic covenant. The Davidic covenant promises that out of David's seed is going to have a descendant that will sit on the throne futuristic. It has not taken place yet, but the Bible, I believe, teaches that Jesus is coming again one day. How many believe that the Lord is coming again one day? And not only that, but he is going to sit on his throne according to Revelation chapter 20, and according to other passages of scriptures, you can read them through Psalm 89 and all through the Old Testament. It is the futuristic prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, the King, coming and ruling on his throne. So, Joseph, Matthew says, there's no way. He's of the descendant of Jeconiah, and Jeconiah's seed was cursed. Therefore, Joseph could not be Jesus' father. For if he was, Jesus could not sit on the throne of David. You see that? Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 3. Now, Mary's lineage is mentioned by Luke, a Greek. Now, you remember Matthew was called by the Lord Jesus, and Luke, in Luke chapter 3, and I'm going somewhere with a message, so you got to follow along closely. Look at Luke chapter 3 with me, if you would, just for a moment. In Luke chapter 3, there's some interesting, I tell you, we get at Christmas time and we don't really know what the Word of God says concerning this matter. And it's very, very revealing and interesting the fact that I believe the Bible, but today we're living in a world that people don't believe the Bible. And And sometimes we don't know how to rightly defend what we believe. As Peter said, sanctify the Lord your God in your heart. Be ready to answer every man of the reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and with fear. But the word of God is true. My soul is so accurate. It's like a puzzle being put together. And although I did not need to know this, but it's very, very interesting to me. And many have been Christians for a long time. In chapter 3, verse 23. If you're in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, say amen. All right. And Jesus himself. Notice Matthew's account is backwards. He starts and he leads down to Jesus. But Luke starts with Jesus and he follows the opposite. Notice verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of who? Which was the son of Heli. Now, I don't know if you've done any study on this, but the Lord's had me this week looking and studying on this. Do you realize what we just read? Do you realize in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, Jesus himself, being about 30 years of age, being as supposed was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, there are many believe that Heli was probably Mary's father. And it was very customary, it was very proper in those days, watch this, don't miss it. It was very proper in those days to list a man, a husband of a wife and not the wife. In other words, Joseph's mention, which was the son of Heli, many believe Heli was probably his father-in-law, which was the father of Mary. Mary's name's not mentioned right here, but it's very obvious Luke traces the lineage of Mary, not Joseph, but Mary. And in Luke chapter 3, I know that furthermore, I was up till 1 o'clock last night and pouring over to the scripture in this week several days and spending some time trying to study it out. Didn't have adequate time, but nevertheless, whatever little time I had, here's what the Lord showed me. In this passage, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, those of you that study the Bible, you'll be interested to note that in the Greek language, which we realize that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, the New Testament was written in Greek. It was during the time of Alexander and the Old Testament written in Hebrew and Aramaic. But we come to the New Testament written in Greek. And if you were to read, not English like we read, but if you were to read the Greek New Testament, here's what you discover. You discover there's what is called a definite article that is used in front of every single name mentioned in Luke chapter 3, except for Joseph. Joseph's name does not have a definite article in the Greek language. And you're saying, well, what does that mean? It means to me that Mary's name was this is Mary, and yet the Holy Spirit allowed Luke to use the name Joseph as a son-in-law. And if you look at every other single name in this passage of Luke chapter 3, every name without exception has the definite article in front of the name, except for Joseph. What am I saying? I'm saying this. You ready for this? How many knew that? Let me see your hand. You ready for this? This will absolutely encourage you. Praise God, the Bible's real, amen? It's God's word. If you had time, you can check it out. Mary's lineage, remember now what I said about Joseph. Joseph's descendants are mentioned in Matthew 1, and Jeconiah is mentioned as a king who was cursed by who? Talk to me. Who cursed Jeconiah? Who? Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we just read it, right? Jeremiah 22. But Mary, boy, this is absolutely just shouting ground. Mary is not, her lineage is not going through Jeconiah, rather it's going through Zedekiah. Zedekiah is not the son of Jeconiah. Oh, wait a minute. You see what I'm going? I'm saying this. because Jesus was of the lineage of Mary, he had the right to sit on the throne of David, and it's all right there in Matthew's genealogical account and Luke's genealogical account that Jesus was the right person to sit on the throne. It's right there in the scripture. Isn't that glorious? Man, that's so glorious to me. I didn't have to see that or search that out, but it's just absolute. The Word of God is just so precious. I said all that to say this. How many of you know Jamie Foxx? Jamie Foxx. He's some so-called, I guess, a movie star. I don't know who he is. I've heard his name and seen his picture. Do you realize, my brother and sister, a week ago, about 2 weeks ago, Jamie Foxx, now you ready for this? Jamie Foxx, I think it was on some kind of promotional show, I don't know, Soul Train or something. I heard about it, the hospital, and then I wanted to verify myself. Jamie Foxx introduced our president, Barack Obama, as I want to introduce our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama. Did you hear me? He said, I want to introduce our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama. Well, I've got news for you. Barack Obama's not my Lord and Savior. Barack Obama cannot calm the wind or the waves. Barack Obama can't heal blind eyes or raise the dead. He can't stand outside of Lazarus' tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth. No, Barack Obama does not have the power to cast out demons. He does not have the power to tell those 10 lepers, go your way, your faith has made thee whole. Barack Obama cannot forgive my sin. There's only one that can forgive my sin. Only one that's worthy of our Lord and Savior. He's our master. He's our boss. He's the one that saved me. He's the one that keeps us. He's the one that's our shepherd. And he walks with us daily and night. He's the one that's coming back for us. Praise God. He is the only Lord and Savior. His name is Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. He's the only one. He's the only one. But you know what, beloved? I'll tell you the truth. The Bible says in numerous passages, for example, in the book of Daniel chapter 9, in the book of Revelation chapter 13, also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul made it very clear that these would be days of blasphemy. And that's exactly what that is, blasphemy. It's calling someone God that's not God. Now, I know we need to pray for our president. I do indeed. I pray God will change his heart. Can I get an amen? But anyway, blasphemy. And you know what? Paul dips his pen in ink. I can see him as he's laboring over the scriptures, and he's Holy Ghost of God's breathing on him, and he writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and here's what he says. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word coming is the word parousia. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you be not soon shaken in mind or trouble or spirit or by word or by letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. That day shall not come except there first come a falling away, and the man of sin shall be revealed. The son of perdition, watch this, who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God, so that he sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul wrote very succinctly and said, hey, look, you shouldn't be surprised when people rise up and say, they're the Christ, or they're our Lord and Savior. In fact, mark it down. There's coming a day, according to Bible prophecy, that the Antichrist is going to emerge and is going to claim to be God and will indeed sit in the temple of God and show himself that he is God. All of this, brother and sister, is paving the way. It's later than you think. It's later than you think. Can y'all hear me okay? Oh, listen. So what's this mean? Jesus is the right person to sit on the throne. We just saw that in the ancestor lineage in Matthew's account, Luke's account. And so, if that be so, and it is, question, is he on the throne of your heart? Will you let him take the throne of your mind? Is he on the throne of your mind? I was thinking as I was coming down the road, you know, one of the main addictions today is television. It's not cocaine, it's not Oxycontin or these drugs, it's television. And I'm convinced that people today are more addicted to television than anything else. Now, television isn't bad in itself, but brother and sister, it sure can corrupt our thinking and our mind. So there's some things that we had better let the, and if you don't have a television, steal the paper or books or whatever. I mean, movies, I mean, it doesn't matter. The point is this: does Jesus have your mind? Is he enthroned? Is he Lord and master of your mind? Is he Lord? Do you give him the throne of your heart? Can I tell you something? I've got a news flash. The devil's not going to sit on the throne. Jesus is going to sit on the throne. Isn't that wonderful? In fact, I'll tell you this. I'll take a step further and say the fact that I've read over there in Revelation 20 and 10 that the devil's going to try to usurp authority over the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you know what's going to happen to him? He's going to be flung in hell. And one day it's going to be goodbye, devil. Won't that be a happy day? Glory. Man, that's worth shouting over. Glory, glory, glory. So number one, Jesus is, he has, and he is the right person to sit on the throne. We just saw that. Number two, not only that, but Jesus came to the right place to sit on the throne. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, here's a glorious account of this phenomenon experience that Mary had with the angel. Luke chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 26. Luke chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 26. And listen, my brother and sister. Some of us today are saying, I want to know the will of God. I really want to follow the will of God. How many want to know the will of God? Let me see your hand. All of us want to know the will of God for our life. And there's certain things spelled out in Scripture. We know this. What's the will of God? All men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2 and 4. And everything give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. To deliver us out of sin, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. And so there's certain things we know are the will of God, but then there's some things that we're not sure about the will of God. And so we want to pray and find the will of God for us. Now, here's how the Lord spoke my heart this week about how you can know the will of God for your life. Okay? We know it's God's will for us to serve Him and love Him. We know that. Can I get an amen? As we know it's God's will for us to serve Him. Can I get an amen? Yeah, it's His will. He came to deliver His people. He came to set us free. And He wants us to glorify Him in our life. That's why He saved us. That's why He's leaving here us on planet Earth. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26. If you're there, hold up your Bible. Luke 1, 26. All right, very good, very good. Luke 1, 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espouse, betrothed, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. Notice that. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled, underline that, at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Isn't that good news? You have found favor with God. And, verse 31, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name, help me, Jesus. Look at verse 32. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And I mentioned this just a minute ago. And the Lord God shall give unto him, here it is, the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, how long? Forever. And his kingdom there shall be, help me out, no end. Isn't that good news? Hallelujah, glory, glory. I'm telling you, the Lord's coming one of these days. But wait a minute. Here's what the Lord showed me about this. Here's the angel. Now, this is an angel, I think, in this nativity scene. I don't think this angel can stand up there. But anyway, how many have ever seen an angel? How many have ever seen an angel? Have you ever seen an angel? Well, here's the story. Praise the Lord. Mary's minding her business, and all of a sudden, an angel shows up. Now, how many know that gets your attention? An angel. An angel shows up. Now, I don't worship angels. We don't worship angels. We worship Jesus. But angels are God's created beings. They're both evil and elect angels. In fact, the psalmist said that he shall give his angels charge concerning thee to keep thee in all of thy ways. In fact, Psalm 34 says the angel of the Lord encampeth around and about them that fear him. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said that sometimes we entertain angels unaware. You look beside you, you might be sitting next to an angel. Yeah. Or you might be sitting next to a devil, amen, either one. But wait a minute, here is Mary, and all of a sudden this angel Gabriel shows up. And he says, you're highly favored of God. She's thinking, who, me? Me, highly favored of God? You got the wrong person. And then the angel says, no, you have found favor with God. And in fact, the angel further testifies, as God's created being, that you are to have a baby, and that baby is going to be called Great and Mighty, and he's going to sit on the throne of David. His kingdom, there's not going to be any end. And Mary's thinking, but how can this happen? I don't know a man. I've never known a man. I'm a virgin, and I can't have a baby. I mean, you know, she's smart enough to know that, you can't have a baby without some kind of relationship. And the angel says this to her. The angel says, with men some things are impossible, but not with God. With God everything's possible. How many believe with God all things are possible? Isn't that glorious? All right, here's what the Lord showed me. And then Mary says, all right, whatever you say, I believe. And I'm paraphrasing. Here's what the Lord showed me. There are four steps and four stages, is a better way to put it, four stages whereby you and I can know the will of God as this great revelation that Mary had. By the way, I don't worship Mary. Thank God I worship Jesus. I don't pray to Mary. We shouldn't pray to Mary. I mean, Mary can't save us. Mary can't intervene on our behalf when we pray. Jesus is God. Now, God did use this young, virtuous woman at a young age. But here's the four stages. Four stages. Here they are. Number one is what I call the stage of affirmation. 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 Number two, stage two, deliberation. Deliberation. Stage three, confirmation, and then stage four, conception. Now here's what the Lord has been speaking to my heart about, how we can know the will of God. I want to know the will of God. I believe you want to know the will of God. Number one, the stage of affirmation. Notice what God did through the angel. He came to Mary and he affirmed her. He said, you are highly favored of God. How many want to be favored of God? Praise God. That word, charito, is the word where we get our word chorus, where we get our word grace. You're highly favored. I'm telling you, look at me, look at me. You are highly favored of God, child of God. Do you realize that? I said, you are highly favored of God. How many woke up this morning in your right mind? You're highly favored of God. How many went to bed last night and had a warm bed to sleep in? You're highly favored of God. How many got enough food at least to go around maybe for a meal a little bit later? You're highly favored of God. How many got shoes on your feet? You're highly favored of God. How many be able to walk in this place this morning? You and we are highly favored of God. We've been blessed by God. God just keeps blessing us over and over again. He has shown his grace on us. He has blessed us in spite of ourselves. We owe a lot to God. God's sure been good to us, and we ought to bless him right now. Amen and amen and amen. Highly favored. The affirmation stage. And then after the angel says, you have been favored by God. By the way, that's a good prayer to pray. That Jabez prayer, that thou wouldest enlarge my coast, and that your hand will be on me, and that you'd keep me from the evil one, and you'd bless me. It's a great prayer to pray. Lord, I know we're not worthy, but thank God, just because of your grace. Paul understood the grace of God when he said over there in Ephesians 3:8, he said, I'm less than least of all the saints, that this grace was given unto me, that I might preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul understood the grace of God when he said in Galatians 1:15 and 16, he said, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, that he might reveal his son in me, that I might preach unto the Gentiles, the heathen, the grace of God, the unsearchable grace of God. Stage one is affirmation. Now, let me just camp there for just a quick moment. Do you feel like you're worthy today? I know we don't feel like we're worthy, but God says it's not about how you feel. It's about what I've done for you. You just need to open your eyes and open your heart and realize it's not about our doing. It's not about our being. It's about God, simply His grace. It's about the goodness of God. It's about God shining His grace in our heart. It's about the love of God. He doesn't ask us. It's not about performance-based acceptance. It's just God's great love for us. Isn't it good to be loved today? God loves us. I know He loves us because He died. Jesus gave His only Son to die on the cross for me and you. And so He says, I know you might feel guilty this morning, and if you got unconfessed sin, you certainly need to deal with it and confess it. But besides all that, I still got a love for you. I still affirm you. Oh, bless the Lord. God says, you're still my child. You're my son. You are my daughter. I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. Oh, God is so good, isn't He? My. I'm about to have a shouting spell. But affirmation is stage number one. Number two, a stage of deliberation. What did Mary do when God came to her? What do we do when God says, I've got my favor on you? Is there anybody here? Let me just go back just quickly for a moment. Is there anybody here that can look back on your life and say, it's grace that's brought me safe thus far, and it's grace that's going to lead me home? Is there anybody here that can say, praise God, I wouldn't be where I'm at today had it not have been for the grace of God? How many would say today that God has brought me places I would not have dreamed? God has done things through my life I would not have even believed, but God has been good. I'm telling you today, God can take you places you can't go on your own. The Lord can do things in your life and through your life that we have not the power to do, because God is a good God and He wants the glory for it. Amen and amen. And praise the Lamb. Glory be to His name. But when Gabriel came to Mary, Mary, the Bible says, was troubled. You see that word? Disotasso is the word. Look at it now quickly. Look at it. Verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. What does that mean? Troubled. I'll tell you what it means. It means Mary was greatly agitated. That's the rendering of that word. Mary was agitated. Mary was troubled. You see, when the Lord comes to us and He says, I favored you, is there somebody here today that God is calling you to do something and you've been wrestling over it and you've been excusing that you're not adequate and sufficient? How many know today none of us are adequate? God doesn't say, I want your adequacy. God says, I want your availability. Woo! He said, I chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know what, brother and sister, that includes me. Man, I can be a part of the family of God. And so when God comes to us and He says, this is what I want you to do, this is my call on your life, we shrink back in utter despair and unbelief and say, Lord, are you sure? It can't be me. God's calling us today, some of us to do the unthinkable, some of us to go the extra mile, some of us to climb some mountains, some of us to fight some battles, some of us to throw out the lifeline while the lost are out there sinking in sin and going to a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And God comes to us and said, this is my plan for your life. This is what I want. And just like Mary, Mary's troubled about it. But wait a minute, I can't do that. I'm not able. And then after the deliberation, she deliberates in her heart. But God, are you sure me? Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? All I can say is this. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10. And hey, listen to me. Don't miss it. And every once in a while, hear me now, I'm preaching myself. Every once in a while, we, if we're not careful, we can start robbing God of glory, what He's doing in our life and doing maybe in a church or whatever. And if we're not careful, we can begin to not realize that God wants that for His name's sake, that all the accolades and all the glory and all the praises ought to go to Him. In your family, God's been doing some stuff, hadn't He? And He wants the glory for that. He wants you to tell at Christmas time, it's not me, it's not by might nor by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In fact, the Lord said this. He said, we're unprofitable servants doing our duty, but isn't it amazing that, watch this, God chooses who he uses. You hear me? God chooses who he uses. I've said it before, I won't say it again. The world's heroes are God's zeros, but God's heroes are the world's zeros. I'd rather be a hero in God's book any day. And some of you feel like, well, I won't make $1 million, or I won't be a big celebrity, or I won't be a sports star, I won't do this and that. Jesus said to that woman in Mark chapter 14, don't miss this. Jesus said to that woman, she had done what she could. You might not be able to sing like Brother Clay and Kathy and some of these who are gifted, and we can sing in the shower, can't we, Brother Curtis? Amen. And you don't want to hear us, but amen, we can do that. But anyway, but listen, do what you can. If it's giving, give. If it's going, going. If it's teaching, teach. If it's loving, mercy, show mercy. Whatever God has put in you, stir up that gift in you. Stir up that gift. Fan that flames of faith in your heart and get busy about the master's business. He who called you said, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you. No, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to enable you. Hey, listen to me. When God calls us to do a task, praise God, he provides the power to do it. Man, isn't that glorious? Oh, otherwise we'd be sinking ships. Otherwise we'd be, of all men, most miserable. But God said, faithful is he that called you also to it. So here's Mary. She's troubled about the same. The stage of affirmation leads to the stage of deliberation. But wait a minute, it doesn't stop there. Knowing the will of God leads to the stage of confirmation. Aren't you glad that sometimes when we wrestle over our adequacy and our sufficiency and excuse me, our worthiness, that God comes back to us and says, listen, I've called you, I've equipped you, and like he did in Moses' day when Moses at the burning bush and he began to make excuses, God said, hey, it's not all about that. It's about me. I am that I am. I'm the great I am. I'm El Shaddai. I'm a Yahweh God. I'm Elohim God. I'm Jehovah, Jireh, Nissi, and Makadesh, and Rapha, and Rohi, and Shalom, and Titzkenu. I'm all of that. Yeah, I'm more than that. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm everything in between. The Rose of Sharon. I'm the Rock of Ages. I am the great I am. And so from the deliberation stage comes the confirmation stage. The angel said to Mary, Mary, God's chose you. He's shown favor on you. God has smiled on you, Mary. How many want God to show you tokens of good every once in a while? Oh, you go through troubles and trials, and you wonder if God knows what you're going through. I'm telling you, he's got his hand on the thermostat, like somebody said. He knows my ways, and we have tried me. I shall come forth like gold. God has prescribed for you and me certain tests along the way, certain trials along the way. Why? Not to ruin us, but to help us, to make us stronger in him, to bring us to a place that we can become more usable. Is anybody with me? Isn't that glorious? God knows our frame. He knows how much we can handle. He knows the one little sparrow that falls to the earth. He knows every hair on our head. And he says, I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. Jeremiah said to the children of Israel, I know the thoughts I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah 29:11. That means in a hopeful future, I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. You know how I know that? I was reading over there in John 2. Jesus always saves the best for last. That's what he did over there in John 2. Somebody help me out there. Confirmation. And the angel said to Mary, you're the one. You're the one. You say, but wait a minute. All you got to do is flip over in the Bible and see that Jesus said, I'm in you and you're in me, the hope of glory. All you got to do is understand that Jesus said, oh, if any man thirst, let him come drink. He that believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. All you got to see and understand that we're in Christ and Christ is in us, and that we live and move and have our being in Jesus. It's all about him. It's unto him. It's for him. We're all about him and his business. And so Mary says, okay, I see the stage of affirmation, from deliberation to confirmation, and then the final stage is conception. How many of you ever had a baby? Let me see your hand. Men, don't you raise your hand. Amen. One man said, it hurt me just as much as it hurt my wife when she was having a baby. If I told that to my wife, she'd correct me real quick. Did you hear about that man speaking of baby? Did you hear about that woman that was going to have a baby and they couldn't get to the hospital in time? It happens all the time. And so they decided they were going to make a makeshift like emergency room hospital out there in the barn. And so they got out there and had a little boy to help him out. And he was the EM paramedics got there and they said, son, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to hold up that light, that lantern. I can't see real good, so hold up that lantern real good now. And so the paramedics delivered one baby and they said, praise the Lord. And then they said, wait a minute, hold that light up. There's coming another baby, twins. And they delivered that second baby and said, hold that light up, hold that light. Wait a minute, there's a third baby, hold that light up. About that time, that little five-year-old boy said, you reckon it's the light that's attracting them? I don't think it was. But wait a minute. Here's Mary, conception. It's conception stage. Now you don't want to miss this because you've got to see this. The conception stage. Mary says, I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. Mary says, first there's the affirmation, then there's the deliberation, then there's the confirmation. Finally, there's the conception. Mary says, you know what Mary says? Read it for yourself. Don't miss it. Here it is. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy, help me out. According to what? Tell you what, this shouting ground right here. That word in Luke 1:38 is the word rhema. R-H-E-M-A. When you see the word rhema, Mary's saying this. We use that old phrase, if God said it, I believe it, that settles it. If God said it, don't matter if you believe it or not, it's settled, amen. Mary said it's according to your word. Do you realize the significance of that? When God tells you he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He said, I'm going to do it, Mary. And Mary said, okay, it's your word. I'm telling about the will of God. When God said he's going to save one of your family members, he's going to do it. You don't believe me? Look at me. I prayed for my brother 8 years before God rescued him out of a life of sinfulness and God changed his heart. I'm telling you, I've seen it. I was thinking today as my stepmom's mom just went to be with the Lord. Oh my, God has been so good. Mary said, according to your word. Tell me, what is God saying to you today? What is God saying to you today? What's God saying? I'm going to do it. I'm going to be with you. My rod and my staff, they're going to comfort you. God said, I'm going to strengthen you. God said, I'm going to make you more than a conqueror. God said, I know you've got some giants in the land, but I'm going to raise up some giant killers around you. There's no weapon that's going to be formed against you, because thou shall rise. Every tongue that rises in judgment, thou shalt condemn. How many believe that God said, my arms are going to be underneath you? I know you're going to go through some tough times. You're going to face some adversity. But God said, through it all, we're going to learn to trust in Jesus. God says, I'm going to be with you. His word, the rhema of God. Last but not least, King Jesus is the right person to sit on the throne. You believe that? Say amen if you believe it. We just saw that. Matthew 1 and 3, in Luke 3. Secondly, Jesus is the right, not only person, but he came to the right place. And then thirdly, Jesus, the King Jesus, will come in the right timing to sit on his throne. Verse 32, one more time. Verse 32. He shall be called great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him thronos of his father David. Two parts and I'll be done. Number one, are you ready for King Jesus to come? Is your family ready for King Jesus to come? Number two, what do you need to do in order to get ready for the coming of the King? According to the Mayan calendar, next week at this time, we won't be here.
That's right.
5,125 long calendar years. Do you realize, my brother and sister, over in China and in Russia, people are buying survival shelters like crazy. And in America, do you realize over in France right now, they're gathering together on a mountain, waiting for this alien to return to rescue them. I got news for you. I'm going to see you next Sunday. How do I know that? I believe the Bible. How do I know that? The next event on God's calendar is the ushering in when the Son of God hears the Father say, "Son, go get your bride." That's the next event on God's calendar. And brother and sister, one day he's going to step out on the clouds of the moon. You know, I get to thinking about it. If it is before next Sunday, my stepmom's mom, she don't have long to sleep. That is, her body go to sleep. The spirit goes on to be with the Lord. But one day when Christ comes again, praise God, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those of us that remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what God says will happen. That's the next event on God's calendar. And then, you know, I'll tell you how I know it's not going to be Friday. Because there's going to be 7 more years of hell on earth. I'm telling you, that's what the Bible tells us. There's going to be this tribulation era, and then you know what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back again, not as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes laid in a manger. He's going to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with 10,000 of his saints and his kingdom. Guess what? He's going to sit on his throne. King Jesus is going to rule and reign. It's not going to be Barack Obama. It's not going to be any potentate, any prince. It's not going to be any noble. It's going to be King Jesus, because he is the one that we're going to bow down to and bow the knee and say, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world." I'm telling you, King Jesus is coming to sit on his throne. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lamb. Glory. And if you would stand to your feet for a moment, how many believe today, in the light of what we've talked about today, have you got somebody, a loved one, a family? Not ready. If King Jesus had come, it'd be a terrible, terrible time. How many feel urgency about the hour? In the light of the events in Connecticut, this madman, demon-possessed, no doubt. How many feel the urgency about getting the Word of God out more? Urgency about getting everybody in the fold before the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Yes. Do you hear that affirmation? God says, "I have favored you for such a time as this." Let's bless the Lord now as we commit this time of